following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to Leviticus chapter 6. And now, Lord, we ask you to bless us as we open your word. We're here tonight, Father, to study the Bible, because the Bible is your word. And you have something to say to us, Lord, even in these ancient scrolls that we're going to look at this evening. And this speaks so beautifully of your sacrifice for us that clears our account and makes us before you blameless. So, Father, as we open up our Bibles, and we look down at these pages, Lord, or the pixels on our phone, that we would realize what we're reading is your letter to us, your love letter to us, your encouraging letter. So, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're back in chapter 6 of Leviticus. Didn't get quite as far as I thought we would last week, and we probably won't get quite as far as I hope we do tonight, but we're not in a hurry, are we? Anybody in a hurry? I'm not in a hurry. So, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, still on God's law, which spells out our liberty. He's described the way that people should walk before him and honor him. And that's that liberty walk that he's called every one of us to. So we're going to pick up right where we left off. And we're looking at the restitution offering, also known as the trespass offering. We had looked at this little diagram up here a couple of times. We are still in the very first section. And I don't think we'll finish it tonight, but it's still the rituals. But we're in a portion of it where there's some repeat, where we're looking back at ones we've already covered, but from a little bit of a different angle, because it has to do with the officers, you could say, or the, I guess, the employees, the priests and the Levites who were responsible for offering all these and assisting the worshipers like you and I that would come with our offering to say either, thank you, Lord, or what was the other one? Thank you offerings or I'm sorry offerings, when we realize we're guilty, even if it was, there was intentional sin, and there was what kind of sin? Unintentional, or what's the other word? Oops, accidental. Didn't mean to do that, but I realize I did. And you confess your sin and you bring the offering, the prescribed offering to God, and he deals with it for you. So we're looking at the trespass offering tonight. And which was, and those were the two different offerings, obviously. But from chapter 5, verse 14, all the way up into chapter 6, verse 7. We ended last week with verse 7, and the great news. Look at it down. Look at it with me one more time. Verse 7. So this is after the offering, and it says, "So the priest shall make atonement for him." In other words, they do the duty of actually putting the animal on the altar and all of these offerings that have to go on the altar. It's the priest's responsibility to get it to the altar, and he shall be forgiven. We talked last week about the beauty of that word forgiven and what a wonderful pronouncement it is. The great news, that great pronouncement, you are forgiven. No more debt to pay. And the priest only the priest got to pronounce the worshiper with that to the worshiper that blessing of forgiveness. Man, what if you had a priest that could say, you know, I'm not so sure you should be forgiven. No, you've done everything you're supposed to do. You know, what if it was like a judge that kind of had his hand out for just a little bit more? And if they did, they were in trouble. But to be able to pronounce to somebody, your debt is paid. We sing a song about that. Our debt is paid. And it's a wonderful statement to make, but the priest only got to pronounce that blessing of forgiveness. Only them. They're the only ones that got to do that. In the same way that I get to, now I'm not the only one that gets to do this, but in the same way that I get to pronounce a couple married, I get to pronounce them, what do I say at the end? I now pronounce you in debt for the rest of your life. No, I now pronounce you husband and wife. By the authority given to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pronounce that you and you are now husband and wife in the ordinance of God and the state and all of that stuff. Four times I'm going to do that between November 26th and January 8th. One of them I get to say, And I now pronounce you husband and wife again as they celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. I told them about the story of this woman who holds the record for the most times married. 100 and I think 37 times she got married. Can you believe that? How many think I'm lying? I'm not lying. 137 times she walked down the aisle, and so did her husband. The same guy with her. They couldn't drive by a wedding chapel without saying, "Hey, you want to do it again? You want to get married again?" They were so hooked on marriage and said, "Let's go do that again." And can you imagine that, hearing that? You are still, hey, honey, you're still. Okay, you don't have to come here again, but you're still husband and wife. Now, I don't mean to make light of that, but God does that for us. You see, the priest might have been the one that got to pronounce it, but God's the one that did the forgiving. Amen? Now, no man can forgive another man. No man can actually be the authoritative voice except by a relay where God says, you get to tell them what I would tell them, that they're forgiven. They get to hear it in words they can understand, in a voice just like theirs. And it's very, very similar to what Jesus said we get to do in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 23. He said, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And I think that's a powerful, powerful thing to remember when Jesus would say to his disciples, if you tell someone that their sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. Why? Because I said it? Isn't that a wonderful thing that you get to carry the message of forgiveness to somebody else? And you get to tell them, hey, you received Jesus Christ. Guess what? Your sins are forgiven. And you get to pass on the news of the pardon to somebody else. What greater privilege could there be in this world than to tell somebody else you're right with God on the authority of what God said to do? Now, look with me. We've covered that last week. Let's go on. Chapter 6, verse 8. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying this to him, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Here's the law of the burnt offering. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. That's all day, all night. And the priest shall put on his linen garment. There's a costume change here. Put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. And the fire, read this with me, verse 13. And a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Always burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So we're back to the instruction on the burnt offering that we saw in chapter 1. But remember, the Leviticus is primarily the instruction manual for the priests and the servants that were dedicated to the tabernacle worship. So there was more to say to them specifically. Instructions to be given to the person who's bringing their sacrifice. And they couldn't say, well, you know, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to offer a lamb. You know, I don't want to offer a bull. I don't want to offer a goat. I want to offer a cat. I want to get rid of some of the cats in the neighborhood. Let's offer that. You couldn't make up, and you know what? You see it today. Whether it's the laws that we find in the Old Testament or whether it's the standards we find in the New Testament, people say, I don't like that. That doesn't fit my lifestyle. I'll do it my way. Well, you might want to do it your way. And you might do life your way, but you won't get to where you want to be if you do life your way. If you say, I don't care what God says about moral standards. I don't care what God says about ethical standards. I don't care what he says about honesty, intense honesty. That doesn't fit me. That's a straitjacket to me. Then understand that the law is the law of liberty. It sets us free and takes us in a new direction. So he said, this is what has to be done. And I love this fact that fire, it says, it was to be going all the time, a perpetual fire on the brazen altar. So it's this altar right here. What's wrong there? There's no fire. This is a replica somewhere out in the deserts near Eilat in the southern part of Israel. And if you had that vantage point, which most Jews wouldn't have unless they climbed one of the nearby hills, you would have seen the fire. You would see the smoke going up. But there was always to be that offering. The wood was always supposed to be burning. And so it was a job. These Levites, these priests had a tough job to keep the wood coming, go get it, chop it up, right length, bring it in, haul it in, store it, stack it, and then what if God says, okay, it's time to move, and the cloud moves by day, then all that wood has to be moved too. So these guys probably, you know, had some strength about them. And so there was an awful lot to be done, dealing with the endless ashes under the altar, keeping those things cleansed away. And did you notice you change your clothes to go do that? You don't carry all the dirty stuff outside in your priestly clothes. You put on, I guess you would say, sort of coveralls or some other kind of garments to carry the carcasses and the ashes and the guts, the offal, which I said last week smelled awful by the time it needed to be hauled away. So all of that. But now the grain offering that we're going to look at, and that's where we'll go to this, the grain offering for the priest. This is very significant. We read about grain offerings already. We've read about burnt offerings already. We've read about sin offerings. Why are we covering it again? Well, right now, what we're going to see in verse 14 down to verse 23 is the grain offering that was specifically for the priest. It was coming from their own storehouse. Now, watch this. Verse 24. His fire is burning all the time, and it says, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. And he shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. And all the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. God required holiness. God required upstanding, moral standard of his people. Everyone who touches them must be holy. What would you have to do to be holy? Because aren't we all sinners? What would you have to do? You'd have to turn to the right chapter in Exodus if you forgot and say, now what am I supposed to bring for intentional sin? What do I bring for accidental sin? What do I bring for my thank offering? And you had to offer of your own free will on the same altar, even for yourself. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning, half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute, what's that say? Forever to the Lord. And it shall be, what does that say? Holy burned. So this is a different offering. This is a different phase of this offering. It shall be completely burned. For every grain offering from the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Wait a minute. I thought when all the other people would bring their grain offering, they would take a portion of it, hands full, and that would be burnt. What happened with the rest of it? That was groceries for the priest. That they got to take that home. That was a part of what they'd put in their pantry for them. But when the priest brings his grain offering, it says all of it gets burnt. Why would that be? They had to pay the same cost that the people paid. And also, the grain that they're offering, where does it come from? Their pantry. Where did that come from? From the people. So for them to take another handful out of what they've been giving, what would you call that? I'm not sure if I'm getting, because I am not a money guy. That would be close to what I would think would be double dipping. You get the benefit of what was brought in, a bushel with a handful or whatever, an ephah with the handfuls that was burnt, and the rest of it was yours, and you can, honey, this is good-looking grain as you brought it home. But now as it's your time to give your portion, it all goes up in smoke before the Lord because it was your offering to God, just like they, all of theirs was taken away, and they didn't get any of it. And I just love that there was that equality there. They had more than enough. Because they got more than just a couple of handfuls out of one person's offering. Their stores would have been just as adequate as the people that brought of their harvest to give to God. And I think that was just absolutely fair of God. See, at this point, it gets really personal for the priests because we're talking about what they had to bring. They had to offer just like the people did. It cost them just like it cost the people. It was a great privilege what they had to do, and it was hard work what they had to do. But it would cost them in the same way. But I love this issue of the perpetual fire on that bronze altar. There would always be this aroma that was going up. And by the way, I want to mention this too. Didn't the Bible say that all things are cleansed by blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission, which means forgiveness, clearing of your account before God. Why is there no blood involved in the grain offering? If that's something, again, that opens the door and makes a connection between me and God, why is there no blood? Well, there was blood. What do you mean there was blood? Grain doesn't bleed, does it? But it was offered where? On the same altar where there was plenty of blood to go around. And so it touched the blood that was from the guilt offering and from the sin offering. And so it was all mingled together in that and still touched it and it counted in that way. So in verses 14 to 23, the grain offering for the priests, it goes way back to all that we've studied already, but this was their thank you offering to God for his faithfulness. And maybe their thank you offering to God for, thank you for these faithful people, Lord. Because where would we be without the fields to farm? And thank you for this system that you've set up so that we get to survive. And I think that was just so gracious of God. The other thing that's new here is that this was an offering, and I've already stated it. I probably don't need to restate it, but now that I'm halfway into it, don't forget this. It is so easy to look at the person in our day behind the pulpit. Back when I was a kid, the person in the holy robes, and think, oh, they must be way better than me. They must really have life together. They must be so close to God. I can never be as close to God as them. And these offerings that they are now commanded to give reminds them, lest they think too much of themselves. Reminds the people, lest they think too much of them as well. Certainly they were to respect their leaders, but it reminds them all we're all on the same level ground. We're all on the same broken ground. You've heard it said so many times, when we come to Christ, we're on the same level ground at the foot of the cross. We get saved in the same way, amen? There's not one offering that's really different on for the leader or for the follower, for the disciple. It's for all of us in the same ground, needing the same exact grace. This thank you offering would be, and was commanded. Don't forget this. This wasn't an optional thing. These were commanded. And as they come saying thank you in the same way, saying sorry in the same way, it was a very, very powerful thing. Now we move on to the sin offering. I think we got down to the, did we go all the way down to 24? Maybe we didn't. Did I do that? Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, you shall not eat any fat of an ox or sheep or goat. And we've talked about that, how that was taken away. And the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts. Oops, I turned my page. Go back with me. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's been a long day for him. That's been a long day for you too. The priest from among, verse 22, the priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt, every grain offering, wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. I did read that. Let's do verse 24 through 30 right now. Sorry about that. 24 through 30. Also, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. And everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. So there were dedicated places for all of this activity. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled or cooked shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed with water. And all the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned in fire. Sin offering for the priests. Also, this was something they did every morning. They did it on behalf of the people every morning. And it was offered with the burnt offering, and it was a way of saying both these things. I'm sorry and thank you. The grain offering was brought in on this as well. The grain with the oil and the grain and the frankincense, all to be put in together and all to be offered up in the morning. Now, there's incense, and we're going to get to this, and this is one of my favorites. We won't get to it tonight. But the incense that was offered inside the tabernacle on the incense altar, which was it was about as square as like this side dimension on the pulpit, that same dimension, square, stood right in front of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. That was to be burnt. Two big handfuls of the incense laid on the top of it and ignited, which would be easy to ignite it because what was left from the night before would still be smoldering. And you'd put more incense on top of that, and maybe some of the ashes you'd put up on the top to just make sure it ignites. That would burn all through the day. And when you left in the evening, you'd put on another two handfuls of that mixture of incense and would burn all night long. And what did that represent? I know you know this. What did that incense going up represent? The prayers and the praise of the people before God. The sweet aroma that was rising up before God. And it meant this to the people. God's listening to what you lift to him. Let's walk through the categories. He hears your cries. The God who hears your cries. He hears your praise. He hears even a whisper of a prayer. I love that scene in not in Ruth? What was her name? Hannah, when she's there before the tabernacle or in the temple, and her lips are moving. And what does the priest think? She's drinking. This lady came to church drunk, and she's not. But God hears even the whisper. He's the movement of the lips. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And he said, "Let the prayers of the people and the praises of the people rise up to him." We could go on tonight, but I really felt like tonight we needed to take some time to continue to worship together. And I want to lead you in a song. I was talking to Jesse earlier tonight. Do you know this song? He said, "No, I don't think I know that one." I think it's been around for a while, but you know, certain songs circulate in different circles. But we were singing it at the pastors and leaders conference today, and I think the Aussie term would have been, "Oh, mate, it just gutted me. It got to me. It kind of cut into my heart, and something I felt like we needed to bring to the Lord tonight as our incense rising to him." How many times have we said something like this over the last almost 2 years? These are hard times. And people carry burdens and people worry. There's anxiety that hits. And then the other hard times hit in the midst of all that. And that's why there's so often life is called this veil of what? The veil of tears. And there's times when tears will flow. But there's in all of those times, there's this call and there's this welcome to come and to bring those burdens to God and to give Him everything that burdens us, everything that worries us, everything that makes us angry. There's no better person to bring that to than to God. Even if the one you're angry with is God. You know, He can handle that. He can handle your displeasure with His will for your life. When you say, well, I didn't want this, I wanted that I see in that person. That's not, you missed it, Lord. You were supposed to deliver that package to me, not to them. And you can bring that anger to God. You can bring that disappointment. You can bring that bewilderment to Him. He wants to hear from all of us. How often? Anytime. That's why the smoke was to rise day and night. That's why the incense was to rise day and night. It would have filled that inner tabernacle with such a beautiful aroma. It really would have. And with the ingredients that they put in there, it would have been a beautiful aroma to every Jew that had smelled it burning on that altar. All of that together. The offerings that were offered to God, that were God's way of saying, you are welcome here before me. I have made a way. So why all this ritual? And we're not even done with it. My goodness, we're just not even halfway into this. And I hope some of this is coming alive to you, but it's all meant to remind us that God has been good to us. He's given us the food from which we say, oh, Lord, this is the least I can do. A tithe back to you, a portion of what you've blessed me with. You've protected me. I just want to come on my own free will this next Thursday, and I want to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done. It reminds us that God is holy, that he deserves, he's earned the response of holiness from our hearts and our lives, a surrendered life. He's earned that. He deserves it. He provides the foundation of our holiness. And this whole account describes a nation that has been called to both reverence God and fellowship with God. Do you know this? Do you know this? God wants you to come into His presence by volition, by a decision. Say to now, honestly, are any of us ever really out of His presence? I mean, if you know, God is holy, God is omni-everything, He's omnipresent. But there's a huge difference between knowing that and stepping intentionally into His presence with a carved out chunk of time where I give Him full attention and I open this Bible and I let His word saturate. I let His word challenge the other words in my heart. I let His testimony challenge conclusions that maybe I've come to, and I step into His presence. And maybe there's times where in His presence I just want to be quiet and still my heart and listen to Him. And I highly recommend it. If you don't do that, start finding some time to be alone with Him, to draw near and to sit there in reverence and with gratitude, to say when you need to, God, I'm sorry. And to say when you need to, God, thank you. To confess your sins. You know what it means? You know what the word confess means? Anybody know what it means? It means to agree. When I confess my sins, I'm saying, God, I agree with what you say about what you say is sin is sin. And I confess my sin to you. I agree with you that what I did was wrong. And I receive your forgiveness. I ask for it. And I receive it. But you come with that gratitude. But how easy it is to let it all of this even, how easy would it have been for the people of Israel to let all of this become just another ritual. Sunday morning, I'd really rather sleep. It's 7:30. I like to go to the 9 o'clock service. So I guess I'd better get up. And instead of hitting the 9-minute snooze on your iPhone, you get up. Okay, I'm going to go. I'd really rather stay home today. And I know I'm not speaking anything that anybody here has ever thought, but that can become what is a wonderful gathering with God's people can become just a ritual, can't it? That's all it was for me as a kid. Even all of this that had such significance can become just a ritual unless we remember what God is actually doing here. And what he's actually doing, it's so appropriate that Leviticus follows Exodus. As God showed up in these powerful ways, and there's his ominous presence, and then he says, but build me a house and camp around my house because I want you to come near. I want you to remember that I am with you. See, all of that could look so frightening until God says, you know what this is all about? I want you to come to my house. I want you to visit me. I want you to sit with me. I want to lift the burden of your sin. It's the Isaiah 1:18. He's saying, come to my house and come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be, what? As scarlet. It'll be what? It'll be gone. That stain will be removed. Though your sin that was churning you up inside like David, he said, it will be whiter than snow. So it says, come and get clean. And it says, come and fellowship and share a meal with me. He's saying, you're welcome here. This is God revealing his nature to his people and showing us how to stand before him clean. This is God saying, don't be so frightened that you don't come. This is no Wizard of Oz behind the curtain, you know, with whistles and bells and trying to terrify us. This is Abba calling us to come close. I want to read Psalm 117 to you. It's the shortest psalm in the Bible. Listen to it. It's a call of to all kinds of people. And by the way, I'd forgotten about this when I was going through the morning devos, the psalms that I've been covering every morning, that from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, it's called the Hallel Psalms, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, six of them. They're hallelujah songs, and it's all about, you know, this exuberant praise to God. Listen to the shortest psalm in all the Bible, and it says this: praise the Lord, all you nations. How many nations? Okay, let's say you don't identify with a nation. Well, extol him or praise him, all you peoples. Can I see the hands of the peoples in the room? And then it says, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. I said this yesterday when I was covering this. The cry is in verse 1. And the cry was, praise God, everybody. Everybody come and praise him. And verse 2 is the why. The cry is praise him. The why is this, because he's so great in his love toward us. And he's so faithful. His love endures until at least next Friday. His love endures forever. That's enough reason to cause me to maybe get out of my grumbles and become a bit more grateful and go to him and just give him praise for who he is and what he's done. Is he worthy? How many of you would say that he's worthy? I can't quite hear you. That's a preacher trick. It worked. He's worthy of our praise. Lord, you deserve our praises. Lord, you deserve our honor. You deserve the offering of holiness and righteousness, God, and seeing us walking in love before you because you've loved us so perfectly, Lord. Lord, how can we not turn around and love others like you've loved us? But Father, there's roadblocks in our life. Would you remove those roadblocks? Address them, Father. If it's sin that we need to confess to you and bring that to the altar for the immediate cleansing, we'll do that, Lord. Loose our tongue in praise like never before. And may the incense of our praise and our worship and our adoration rise before you endlessly, Lord, because you deserve it. Oh, thank you, God, for your touch tonight. Father, we sing that with intention tonight. Lord, maybe if we sing it enough and remind ourselves enough that our call is to both praise you with our whole heart and honor you with our whole life, Lord, and lay all that we all are, Lord, and all the substances of our life and all the resources that we call ours, if we were to live this way, Lord, that we've just sung, with all of that surrendered to you and all of that entrusted into your hands, oh Lord, what a beautiful sacrifice that would be, and what an impact we'd end up having in our world, Lord, and even in our families and in our own lives, God, when we get this issue balanced out and sorted out. God, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for the power of that grace. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Spirit to empower us to be your witnesses in this world. And thank you, Father, for our time tonight in your word. And just, Lord, help us to go deeper and deeper as we continue to walk with you and encourage one another in the strong name of Jesus. Lord, bless you guys. Next week, we will do chapter 7. And then we'll move into the next section of it next week, most likely, as well. So have a wonderful night. Encourage one another before you go, all right? Blessings on you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.